Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. I can't believe it's already been a week. I never thought I would be able to pull this off. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for bringing us here on your Sabbath day. We do again want to wish you a happy Sabbath. We pray that all things that are spoken, that are thought, that are said, that are done here will be glorifying to your name. And we pray that your spirit will fill every heart and every mind here to open it up to be able to learn what it is that you have for us, to continue to work in our lives, to continue to prepare us for our purpose, to continue to lead us and guide us every step of that way. And show us how each one of these aspects, these areas that we have been covering, will be able to lead us into what the big picture is, which is evangelism. Being able to win souls for you, to being able to be just like you, a fisher of men. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about service. I like the icebreaker that we came up with this evening to be able to partner up and ask somebody. It's so rare when you actually have someone come up to you and ask you, is there anything that I can do for you? Usually it's, hey, can you do... it's a blessing to be able to help one another, to serve one another, because that is what our mission is. That is a big area of purpose that we have as Christians. And when we come and we think about service and we serve, we think of Jesus because that is his absolute purpose. His purpose was to serve. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, that the Bible says, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, this world teaches us that the higher we get, the farther we can get. No matter who or what we have to step on to get to that point. The Bible teaches us something very contrary. The Bible teaches us that if you want him to be first, you need to be what? Last. Let an individual, the Bible says, who desires to be first, learn to be a slave. You cannot come, in God's eyes, you cannot elevate yourself unless you're doing it in service. Amen? Amen. Selfishness. You cannot be a servant of the Lord if this is active in your life. Devoted to or caring only for oneself. Concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, welfare, etc., regardless of, what does it say? Others. Characterized by or manifesting concern or care only for oneself. And what's that last sentence say? Selfish motives. You cannot be a servant of the Lord if this is alive and well in your life. Selfishness is contrary to service. When Jesus came, he didn't say, you know what, only come on this day, or I'm only going to help these individuals, or I don't have time. I don't have time for you. I need to worry about myself. He never said that. He always taught contrary to that. So we have to establish this ground for us right now, that selfishness needs to be put to the side. You cannot have self in your nature. Okay? If this relates to you, then you are guilty of selfishness. Can everybody see what that is? The world, unfortunately, does not revolve around you. Does not revolve around me. When Jesus came, he came in a serving manner. And he had these words to say in John, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." You see, Jesus is only wanting to hang out with folks that are going to be like him. And we only want to hang out with folks that want to be like him, correct? Now, that's not to say that we're going to discount any individual. But when you serve, the type of service that you give, you attract that same kind of service in another person. And you two now are serving together, and that kind of service breeds more service. And then continue on, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You see, God has a very, very strong opinion. No, I shouldn't say opinion. A very strong feeling for service. If we are going to serve anybody, that is where God wants us to be. We will be, when we do something for somebody else, that's we're being like Jesus. That is what Jesus wants us to learn. I found this little picture right here, and that's an individual looking in the mirror, and who's in his reflection? Jesus. Amen? Love is what Jesus is what God is. God is love. If you are not portraying that, pray for it. Because if you want to go out and be serving God, that is what someone should be looking at when you're serving. You should not be out there serving to gain your own accolades, to be able to pin up a whole nother list of things on your to-do list, on your accomplishments list. When you're out there serving, that's what individuals should be looking at. A picture of Jesus. The Bible says, you shall not take vengeance. When Jesus tells us about love, service and love go hand in hand. And when you love, you have to love someone other than yourself, correct? Jesus, throughout the New Testament, when he's talking to his disciples, he's telling them to how should you love somebody? Or how should you love your somebody else? How does the Bible teach us that we should love somebody else? Like we love ourselves. He quotes that goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus. That's where God established the precedent of love thy neighbor. It's found right there in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he finishes the quote with his authority. I am the Lord. He took it very serious when it came to the way you treat others. Amen? He goes on throughout the Gospels to try to instill this principle into his disciples. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Okay? And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two. So God right here is establishing what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. First, you got to be with God. You got to love God. You got to respect God. You got to have it with your whole heart, mind. Every fiber of your being needs to be connected with God. When you get that connection with God, that is how you're able to deliver that to another individual. God did not take it lightly. I don't know how there's so many verses that are in the Bible that tell us this. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, we learn this. That if anything is done to the least of these, we have done it unto whom? Unto God. So he is always teaching us what it is to be a servant of his. To be selfless. Not selfish, amen? And so when we go through our daily walk, hopefully we're walking with Jesus on a daily basis. Sometimes we walk without him, and that gets rough. But we should be walking with Jesus and be in a mindset of service. Service is exactly what leads you to the point of evangelism. This story right here is probably one of the most, the one that epitomizes serving someone else against no matter what it was. Does anybody know what this is a picture of? the Good Samaritan. If you have your Bibles, I want you to follow this story with me in Luke chapter 10. Amen. This story starts off with this renowned lawyer who wants to know what the greatest commandment is. Luke is the only gospel that uses the Good Samaritan as the visual aid to deliver the commandment. If you go in the other gospels, it simply tells you how to love your neighbor like you love yourself. And in the Gospel of Luke, Luke actually, by inspiration, is given an actual visual aid for us to be able to see and know exactly what it's like to be in service, to love your neighbor like you love yourself. And we'll start here in verse 27. So Jesus has just been asked, "Teacher, what shall you do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And this is Jesus' response. And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is your neighbor? No, everybody? Everybody's your neighbor, right? So if you love your neighbor, you should be loving everybody, correct? Continuing on. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came, looked, and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set on him his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." You see, how often we pass by individuals who are in need of help. And some of us, like in the case of this, we go as far as to cross the street to get away from, I know this individual is going to ask me. When you walk up to a 7-Eleven and you see somebody standing in the front and you know you're about to get asked something, you are already, at least from my own personal experience, I've learned to get past this, but I'm already starting to think of an excuse of what I'm going to give this person, why I'm not able to give them what they're asking for. I have since taken on more of the Good Samaritan thing, where I don't ever hand out cash, but I always ask them, "Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? If you are, we can go inside. I can grab you whatever it is you need, and that'll be, you know, we'll call it square." And so in the Samaritan's case, he didn't have to help this individual. We don't ever have to help. But when you are a Christian, you are compelled to do something for somebody. Amen? You cannot claim to be a Christian and not feel compelled to want to help, to want to be able to be a blessing to somebody. This Samaritan was helping someone who he was himself shunned, because he was a mixed breed. He was half Jew, half Gentile. And they had problems of their own. And you can bet in this guy's mind, if he was thinking, if I were laying here right now, nobody would come and help me. How often do we have that selfish thought? No one ever comes and helps me. Why should I help? That is something that we need to get away from. That is something that if we want to be an evangelist, you don't have to be able to speak beautifully and eloquently to be an evangelist. You can do it in deed. Does that make sense? You can evangelize somebody simply by your actions. Wow, no one's ever asked me to go inside and buy something. They either say yes or no. That right there is how God has showed me how I could help that individual. Because I want to be able to say one time, if I want to be able to maybe see one of these people in heaven. I said, hey, you know, that guy right there, he was the reason that I got to know Jesus, because I never thought that there was anybody that was like that. And that got me thinking, like, what would make that person be like that? Oh, it must be God. And when you see a lot of people that are begging on the side, their appeal is mostly to Christians. How do I know that? Or what makes me think that? What is usually at the very bottom of their sign? Two words. God bless. They are appealing to Christians right off the bat because they know that they're the only, that's their biggest reaping. Individuals that help other people more than likely are Christians, even if they don't claim to be Christian or not. In their hearts, when you go and you do something for somebody else, that's being like Jesus. That's being like Christ. That's a Christian. Now, they may not be going to church and doing those kinds of things, but that's a heart that God can look at and see, I can do something with that individual. So be careful how we always need to be careful about how we view other people. We spoke a couple nights ago about how everything we do needs to be bridge building. The things that we do, we need to be building a bridge between us and the lost. If we do something that offends them and we claim to be Christian and that's their perception of what a Christian is, we might have cost and jeopardized that individual's salvation. So whatever it is, our interactions must always be in a bridge building mentality where we're always extending Jesus Christ to them. And so the Samaritan did that. He didn't have to stop. And in the picture, you can see the two other folks that had already passed him by. And he takes the time, and not only does he bandage him up and help him out, he doesn't just leave him there and say, okay, you know, hopefully your brother, your sister, your family finds out where you are because I got to go. He puts him on his own animal, carries him off to an inn, tells the innkeeper, you take care of him for me, and if there's anything else I owe you, when I come back, I'll take care of it. That right there is Christianity 101. You don't just go and help somebody. You help somebody to the point where they are on their feet, where they're able to help themselves. Now, we're not always in a position to do things of this nature, but we are able to help somebody to the point that they can feel a love and an appreciation where they might not have felt it before. The book of Acts has been our theme book. And we're going to be going here to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to be reading about Stephen. Stephen was a young man who was a lover of Christ, a follower of Christ, hung around with the apostles and all those folks and was training with them and being with them and doing some wonderful things with them. And in this first portion of Acts chapter 6, that's where we're going to be at. Acts chapter 6 is going to be where we're going to be spending most of our time this evening. Acts chapter 6 starts off with people being chosen to serve. Now, it says here that there was a couple of groups of people that were at odds with each other. The Hebrews who were native to the land at the time, who were native to Palestine at the time, were there along with the group called the Hellenists. The Hellenists were Jews that were Christian, but they were not from Palestine. So when they came in to Palestine to worship and to listen to the word, the Hebrews and their wives were all taken, while the Hebrew men were off, the wives were able to be taken care of because the wives, unfortunately, at the time, weren't able to be at these things. But their wives were at least being taken care of by the folks around there. When the Hellenists or the Jews that were from outside, the outsiders, the visitors to the home team's field, when their wives were there, their wives were discounted, were disregarded. And the men of this of the Hellenist group were getting at the men of the Hebrew group and saying, look, why is it that my lady can't get no love while she's over here? And so the apostles got wind of this, and they said, okay, look, we're gonna designate a group of people that are gonna serve all those individuals out there so that we're not distracted, so that we're able to continue on preaching and praying and doing all the stuff that we need to do. And so they appoint this group of seven individuals, and Stephen is the main character of these groups of individuals. Now, the Bible tells us, there's a little picture of Stephen right there. He was a youngster doing his thing. And the Bible tells us that Stephen was full of faith. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, how did Stephen get from a point to where he was serving food to where the Bible explains about him that he was did many signs and wonders? You see, when you serve in the little things, God will bless you and put you in a position to serve in great things. Amen. Stephen went from a potluck deacon. That's what he was doing. He was here chilling with where the food was. He was at potlucks all the time, just making sure folks were getting fed. His faithfulness in making sure that he did everything that he was asked to do, God filled him with the Spirit to the point where he was able to do so much more. And so what does Stephen do? So Stephen takes it up. He is accused of blasphemy by the Sadducees here in this story. They are so sick and tired and fed up of the things that he's doing that they're trying to get him out of there. So they round up a group of folks to say to put in their heads, put in their ears. I don't know what they gave them or how they bribed them or what they did for them, but they told them and they got them to be able to accuse Stephen of speaking blasphemous things against God. And when you get enough people saying the same thing, usually that comes off as being truth, right? If you can get enough people to say something and enough people to believe it, then it's true. So that's what their goal was. Their goal was to get enough people to come out and say all these different things against him. And Stephen's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But in chapter 7, Stephen takes it upon himself. Now, this is one of the wonderful signs and things that he did. Was he goes, this youngster goes to these educated, older, established, wise, you fill in the blank, you can continue to give adjectives to these individuals. They're the leaders. And he starts giving them a history lesson. He starts telling them, you guys are just like how the individuals were in Moses' day. You see, in Moses' day, he had, let me read this for you guys. Stephen goes through this history lesson, and he's explaining different eras of what the Israelites were like with Moses. It started off with the rebellion. It starts off with God delivering Israel by Moses. And so he's using the story, and what he's doing is he's actually giving a parallel. He's using Moses as the visual aid, but he's actually talking about what's happening right then and there. So just like God delivered Moses and the people, Jesus was there in an attempt to deliver his people. That's what he came to earth to do at that time. He came to be a deliverer. And as he was there being the leader, his children had fallen into a whole bunch of stuff. They rebelled. In Moses' day, the Israelites were constantly rebelling. They were always bickering and complaining and whining to the point where Moses himself even says, dude, why do you have me watching over these people? Am I their father? Are these my seed? I mean, why do I have to treat them like they're my children? Why do I have this burden on me? And so Stephen's giving them all this history, and Stephen gets to a point in the story where he starts paralleling this story, and it starts hitting right to the heart. And we'll go here in Acts chapter 7 now. And we'll go in verses 35 through 39. The Bible says, "This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God who sent to be a ruler and deliver by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear.'" Verse 38, "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out to this land, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rempham images, which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon.'" All these things that he's talking about are all the same kind of things that are going on in their day. There's idol worship going on. There is an entire group of individuals who have these same groups who are God's chosen people are not focusing on God. Neither are they drawing attention to God. They are at this time telling them, "This is what the law is. This is what you need to be following. And it's because God spoke to me and he told me, and that's what it is." So their attention, everything that the leaders are doing in these days are contrary to what Jesus was trying to teach. And so Stephen is breaking it down to these individuals like, "Look, you're doing exactly what they were doing in the wilderness. You are rejecting Jesus Christ. You are turning people from him, and because they don't have a real true God to follow, they're finding anything and everything they can to worship." And so when the leaders start hearing this, they are trying to deflect everything that he's saying. They're trying not to allow him, what he's saying, to spread into a bigger group of individuals. And he finally breaks down the one last part that really struck a nerve with these individuals. And we go to verse 44, chapter 7. And when he starts talking about the tabernacle, he starts talking about God's house of worship. He says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen." And if we drop down to verse 47, "But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says." So these leaders who were teaching that you have to give everything to the church, everything that this building here stands for, this is what you need to be supporting. And Stephen goes and tells them, "Look, it was from the beginning. The tabernacle is not here. That building that you have there, you may have that building, but that's not going to save us. What's going to save us is Jesus Christ. And his kingdom is not here on earth. His kingdom is in heaven." And then they kind of get a little puffed up. They're like, "Okay, now you just swung a vicious haymaker at me." And they're starting to group up, and they're surround him. And Stephen, who was noticing the arousal of anger in them, he just comes right out and just starts, he stops using these visual aids, and he comes right out and he calls them out. And he does it in verses 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did so, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? I mean, dude, he's going off. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law, but by the direction of the angels, and have not kept it. So he just unleashes on them. He says, look, I'm going to bottom line it for you guys. You just got through killing the one that was foretold that was going to come. Plain and simple. All this instruction that you're giving about this Jesus, about this God, this one, this deliverer, he already came. You already killed him. What say you? They could not stand to hear this individual. This is coming from like a kid. This is a youngster going up and telling these older folks and calling them out. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit does. It gives you boldness. That's what serving God does. His service to the Lord cost him his life. His service to the Lord was an evangelistic series, because what happens after his death is there's a certain individual who starts coming into the story. Do you guys know who that is? Saul. Saul is watching all this stuff happen. And so if we go now to verse 57, no, I'm sorry, verse 54. When they heard these things, this is the leaders of the church, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of what? Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. What do you think the probability is of them looking and seeing what he's seen? They're probably like, what? This guy's tripping. He himself was so full of the Spirit and so empowered by the Spirit that he was able to speak on things that were above and beyond a young individual. And in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. It was too much for them. They could not take it anymore. This youngster is now calling them out. They knew exactly what he was talking about. By the time they did this, they knew exactly what he was saying. He was calling them out on the stuff that they were not doing. They were not serving God. They were not reflecting God. They were not portraying him in any way, shape, or form, like the same scriptures that they read every single day was showing them that they needed to do. They were so blind and so veiled by their own needs and wants and desires that they completely lost track of why the reason there is even a Bible to be written. This law of Moses that they had, they knew the story. They knew exactly what happened to everything and everybody from day one to when they were. They knew what happened. And yet, they lost sight of what their mission was, of what their purpose was. And their service was not service to God. Their service was service to themselves. They were trying to get as much as they could out of as many people as they could, because they felt that they were entitled to it. That is completely contrary to what God teaches us. What does God teach us to do? To serve. To love who? Our neighbors. As we love who? Now, were those folks loving their neighbors? They wouldn't even consider them neighbors. You're below me. You don't even belong. In fact, when you're in the church, you stand over and you sit in that group of pews over there. You don't mingle here with us. You let me go and say my prayers first, and then I'll come out. Then you're able to go in and say your prayers. You can't even have a Bible. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Okay. That's what they were. That was the service to God that the leaders were doing. Now, is that how we serve the Lord? Hopefully not. Hopefully when we're serving the Lord, we're giving all the glory to Him and we're pointing everybody to Him. Amen? Now when Stephen looks up to the clouds and he sees the glory of God, that is his ticket to salvation. He served the Lord to death. There will be individuals here who will serve the Lord to their death. And count it all blessings if you're one of those individuals who gets to serve and live and die for Jesus Christ. Because what does the blessed are those? Help me out here. Blessed are those that... Blessed are those who what? Amen. Did you guys get that? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Because what do they get? They get the kingdom of heaven. So for everything that we're doing, if we're not doing it for that goal, then we need to reevaluate what it is we're doing. If our service in everything that we're doing is not at an attempt to get others into heaven, that's selfishness. Yeah, you get yourself into heaven, but that's not what your job is. The Bible tells us to go ye therefore into all the nations doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Every single disciple, that's what disciple is. That's what discipleship is. That's what discipling is. Many times individuals will be asked, are you a disciple? And your hand goes straight up. But define disciple. What does a disciple do? Teaches. So if you are not discipling somebody, then I'm sorry, you are not a disciple. If you are not going out and doing exactly what Jesus called you to do, which is to go and teach someone, go and win souls, to go in an attempt to be an ambassador of Christ in trying to win souls, then you're an apprentice. You have to get to that discipleship. It's not easy. It is not an easy thing to do. But it is what we were called to do, which is to serve, which is to be a disciple, which is to help other people get into heaven. And when you're helping other people get into heaven, guess what? Guess who gets into heaven too? You. You get into heaven. And it's not a race. It's not. There's no tallies. There's no brownie points. God's not going to say, okay, you got to get 27 people into heaven and then you're good. That's even if you get only one individual in heaven. That's what God's asking us to do. Help somebody see that they need Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest ways to do that is to serve. And when God teaches you how to serve, it starts off small. Stephen started off as a busboy, as a waiter. And he went on to be inked in eternity for his deeds. If someone were to write a book on your life, would it be found in the section of disciples in the library? Think about that. If someone were to document your life and what you've done in your life, would it speak volumes? Would the reader be like, man, that woman just was on fire for God. They won soul after soul after soul. Now, we're not all Paul. We're not all any of these individuals. We're not. But we can be used. We can be a blessing. We can serve to the point where another individual will will be able to see Jesus in us. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So there's the bottom line right there, everybody. Love your neighbor as one who is like yourself. Amen? That is reflecting Jesus. That is what discipleship is. That's what being a disciple is. Going out there and doing it. Can't always be warming up the pews. There's plenty of room here in first class. Every time I come in here and I speak, there's all kinds of room up here in first class. We got it. There's an opportunity for us to be able to fill our churches. There's an opportunity for us to be to do wonderful things for God. And we just all have to just take the first step. And that first step usually starts on your knees. Speaking of, let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for all the examples that we have in the Bible of how it is to be just like you. We ask that this evening we will not leave this place until we have made ourselves right with you so that we can serve wherever you call us to serve. We pray that you will give us the boldness, the courage, the opportunities to be a witness for you in everywhere that we go. You came here not to be served, but to serve. You came here as an example of what it's like to be an attraction for God, to have an existence that just exudes love and compassion and willingness. And we ask that for ourselves this evening, Heavenly Father. We ask that you will give us a spirit of willing, a spirit of compassion, a spirit of loving one another as we love ourselves. The Bible says that they will know us by our actions. They will know that we are Christians based on what we do. You have given us a commandment to love one another. That is how we show the world that you are alive and well. That is how we show each other that you are alive and well. So we will take up the challenge this evening, Lord, to be able to ask, is there something that I can do for you? Is there something that I could pray for you for? Is there anything that I can do to help? Give us the opportunity for that. Bless us and our efforts. We ask that you will please forgive us of our sins and that you will prepare us for your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.